had the privilege of speaking for 10 minutes. I shouldn't tell you that, but I just did, didn't I? 10 minutes they gave me to speak at the student convention, Christian Student Convention, Thursday morning. You talk about mission impossible. But I did, and I believe I kept it under 10 minutes. I didn't have my watch, and at the last moment I panicked and said, there's no clock on the back wall. I don't know if there's a clock on the pulpit. It was a pretty small little pulpit. And so before they called me up, I went up and asked the guy on the front row, the associate pastor, I said, is there a clock up there? He said, nope. I said, this is not going to work. I said, would you give me a high sign? When I reach 5 minutes, you do something like this or, you know, wave at me or do something. Let me know there's 5 minutes. Get my attention so I know I've gone 5 minutes. And I had something I was going to do that I felt would take 4 minutes. And so I thought, if I know when I have 5 minutes left, I can just forget everything else I wanted to say, bring it down to what I want to do for 4 minutes and be done on time. But I chose to speak on a subject that I would love to have had more time with. And this morning, I'm going to take the liberty of more than 10 minutes to challenge you with that. Although I will try to be conscious of the time. I always am conscious of the time. It just doesn't make a lot of difference sometimes that I know what time it is. John chapter 21, I entitled the message, 8 Life-Changing Words from the Word That Eternally Changes Lives. Of course, the Word is Jesus Christ. And these words come from His lips. And they're spoken to His servant Peter. And they are life-changing. I should probably say there are 8 potentially life-changing words. Depends on what you do with them. These words have the potential to change your life. I would love for you to memorize these 8 words. I would love for you to go away from here with these words ringing in your ears and these words following you around the rest of the days of your life, that every time a situation arises where you begin to look at someone else or you are beginning to compare yourself with someone else, these words would come into your head and into your mind and into your heart and would change you instantaneously. The words are all the way up in verse number 22, where Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The 8 words are, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Rather than reading the entire chapter, the Lord Jesus has been risen from the grave twice already. He has shown himself resurrected to his disciples. And this is the third time, according to the scripture here. And he shows himself again to his disciples. And the occasion was they'd gone fishing and they were not doing well with the fishing. And Jesus spoke to them from the shore and told them that they needed to cast the net on the other side of the ship. And they did, and they weren't even able to bring the net back into the boat. It was so full of fish. Well, they should have immediately recognized Jesus because during his earthly ministry, he had done that as well. They toiled all night, hadn't caught anything, and he told them where to throw the net in. They did it, and they had so many fish, the net broke. They had to call their partners, and there were so many fish that the two ships they were in almost sank. So they should have known immediately it was Jesus, and indeed it was, and Peter recognized that. And Peter had denied the Lord Jesus publicly before his crucifixion. You remember that tragic story, and he's convicted about that. And the Lord Jesus has made breakfast for the disciples on the shore. And at the breakfast time, beginning in verse number 15, after they ate, Jesus has a conversation with Peter. And Peter was burdened about his failure, and the Lord knew it, and so the Lord was trying to reassure him. And he asked him 3 times, do you love me? He already knew the answer, but he wanted Peter to reaffirm his love. And he said, well, then feed my sheep. In other words, do what I've called you to do. Peter, just go on serving me. You love me, and I know you love me. And what you did, I knew you would do it beforehand. I told you you would do it. I prayed for you that when you came through that trial, you would be stronger in your faith. And so he's reaffirming his love. And like we did last Sunday morning, I hope that you will take those verses and you will let them be a part of the arsenal that you use when the enemy comes with his fiery darts and suggests that you've disappointed God and God doesn't love you. You failed him and God's through with you. We learned from Song of Solomon last week, that's not true. He loves you. Nothing you can do will ever change his love. Nothing will ever diminish his love for you. And nothing will ever add to his love for you. He loves you. It originated in his heart. It didn't originate with you. And he's saying, Peter, I love you. I called you to serve me because I love you. And I knew what you were going to be before I called you. Nothing has changed. You just forget about it and go on and bask in my love and serve me. Reassurance of love. But you know what? John had been a part of this group as long as Peter. And I sense, I can't say for sure, but knowing human nature, I sense there was some rivalry going on between John and Peter. And you notice that Jesus says to Peter in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. In other words, you dressed yourself and you walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. That's coming to us all. We all are going to go through that, going to be more dependent than independent. But Jesus was speaking about a common experience of life, but he was using it to speak of another part of Peter's life that he wasn't aware of. And he's in verse 19 lets us in on that. This spake he, signifying by what death, how Peter was going to die, by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, when the Lord said this, which was indicating how Peter was going to die, he immediately says to him what he said to him the very first time, in the very beginning. Now, if you know the story of the New Testament, you know that one day John the Baptist was preaching and along came Jesus. And John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and two of John the Baptist's disciples who believed his message and had been baptized by him in the River Jordan, two of them from that day began to follow Jesus. One of them was Andrew. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw the two following him, he turned around and said, what seek ye? Usually you're following somebody because you're looking for something. There's something you want. And so they're following him. He said, what are you looking for? And they said, we'd like to know where you live. We'd like to go home with you. And so Jesus said, come on. And they went with him. The next day, before going on, the Bible says, Andrew went home and found his brother. His brother's name was Simon Peter. And he said, hey, we found the Messiah, which is called the Christ. And Peter came to see. Then later we're told in another passage that one day Jesus was teaching and he got in the boat and he said, would you thrust out from the land? And Jesus stood in the boat and preached. And that's when they caught all those fish. And then they brought them back to land. And then Jesus did a remarkable thing. He said to Andrew and Simon, who were brothers and who were fishers, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So his invitation to Peter was, follow me. He did not say, follow us. Now, there may not have been an us at that moment, but that's beside the point. Jesus said, Peter, follow me. Said, Andrew, follow me. And then it says in the next verse that just down the way were John and James, and we're learning the scriptures that they were partners. I think it's in Luke chapter 5. They were partners with Andrew and Peter. And he said to John and James, follow me, for henceforth I will make you to become fishers of men. And they left all and followed him. So the invitation to all of them was, follow me. Andrew, follow me. Peter, follow me. James, follow me. John, follow me. You'll all be followers of me. Don't follow each other, follow me. Individually, be followers of me. Now, at the end of his life, or at the end of his ministry and his ascension into heaven, before his ascension into heaven, he recommissions and reminds Peter what you're supposed to do. Peter, you said that though everyone else would deny me, you would never do it. You did. Now, have you been changed? Have you learned your lesson? Have you been converted? Don't pay any attention to what anybody else is doing. Don't judge yourself to be better than anybody else or anybody better than you. Just keep your eyes on me. Peter, follow me. So when he first met Peter, he told him to follow him. Now, as he gets ready to leave Peter, he said, follow me. And notice what immediately happens. Verse 20, Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So here's what I picture in my mind. They had breakfast, and the two of them got up, Peter and the Lord Jesus, and went off to have a private conversation. Peter turns around, and guess who's following them? John. John is called in Scripture the beloved disciple. John is called the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. If there was ever a teacher's pet in the disciples, it would seem to be John. And it seems to me like John, who had known Peter for a long time, and they were partners in the fishing business, and Peter was an impetuous leader, always stepping out to the front. John was more of a reasonable, logical, soft man with emotions and so forth. He was more quiet, but he was always close. And they were both in the inner circle. There was almost always Peter, James, and John were with the Lord when others weren't. And it seems like he can't stand it. What's he talking to him about? What's he saying? So Peter turns around and sees John following. And Peter says to the Lord, and Lord, what about this man? What shall this man do? Verse 21. And it's on that occasion that Jesus gives him these eight life-changing words. If I will that he tarry till I come. So the subject is the will of God. What is God's will for John? God, Lord, you just told me what's going to happen to me. Now, what about John? And God says, the Lord Jesus said, my will for John is none of your business. You are only to be concerned with my will for you. Follow me. What is the will of God? What is my will concerning him have to do with you? What is that to you? Follow thou me. I don't know if you are socially savvy to today's means of social communications. I certainly am not going to suggest to you that I am by any means. However, I am aware, at least a little bit, about social media in this generation. And there are means of communicating with people through phones and airwaves and so forth, electronically, one is called Twitter, another is called Instagram, of course there's Facebook, and in these means of communication, you have followers. The word follow means, by dictionary definition, to go or come after, to pursue, to obey, to proceed along, to attend upon steadily, to keep one's attention fixed upon, or to result from. In the social media world, in Twitter and Instagram and Pinterest and all these other ones, what happens is that a follower is somebody who shares your interests. Either you are attractive to them, or you are interesting to them because you share the same interests, you have the same background. And so it's a fast and fun way to share your life with friends and family. And there are people who are following you, quote unquote, which simply means that they have taken action to connect with you. So if I had followers, it means that they have indicated that they want to be a follower of me, so that every time I change my status on that means of communication, whether it's Twitter or Pinterest, if I find something of interest and I pin it to the board, they're going to get a notice of it. They're following me. They find me fascinating or attractive or interesting, and they want to know. I have several followers on Pinterest. I've never pinned anything there yet. I just signed up for Pinterest. I did it basically for my wife because there are a lot of things on there, very interesting, different things to learn about recipes and other kinds of stuff. So I thought maybe I'd get into it. I don't have time for that. But I get a note every now and then, so-and-so has started following you on Pinterest. I said, they're not going to be very busy. If they keep looking at Doug McLean, see what, there's nothing going on. I'm not pinning anything. So, but the idea is they're interested. And so I'm subscribing, if I'm a follower, I'm subscribing to that person's status updates. And as a follower, it gives the person I'm following the ability to contact me by direct messages, by private tweets and so forth. And I'm known as a follower. And I can choose to unfollow them if I want. Now, that may be confusing to you and give you a headache, and you may not want to have anything to do with it, and I don't blame you. But we have this huge thing today called following. And people are following others. They're following. They want to know everything they did. They want to know what they ate for breakfast. They want to know what clothes they're wearing. They want to know where they've been, who they've been with, what they've done. And they tweet all the time. And some have thousands of followers. And they're interested in what they're doing. Well, our Lord wants us to be followers of Him. Are you interested? Are you interested in knowing what the Lord Jesus would be doing? And are you interested in knowing what the Lord Jesus would be thinking? Are you interested in knowing how the Lord Jesus would be handling situations? Or are you caught up in this common problem of always being interested in what everybody else is doing? There is a common, constant temptation among human beings for comparing ourselves with one another, for competing with one another, in contrast to being consecrated to Christ and communing with Him. We all have feelings of inadequacy and inferiority, and we are curious, and we're always wanting to know what everybody else is doing, where everybody else is going, where everybody else is eating, what everybody else has discovered, what everybody else thinks about every situation. And we are full of this constant clamor to be in comparison. And I think John is following along because he wants to know what's going on. He doesn't want to be left out. He knows what Peter did, and he wants to hear what Jesus is saying to him and where do things go from here. And Peter, conversely, wants to know what's going to happen to John. They've been partners. They've been in business together. It's a natural thing of competing and comparing and so forth. I want to tell you this morning that you and I have been called not to follow one another. You've been not called to follow Pastor McLean. Now, if you follow me as I follow Christ, that's okay. Because if the scriptural terminology is acceptable to you, the pastor is the shepherd of the flock and you are the sheep. And he is my shepherd, but I'm the under shepherd. And I'm to lead and guide and protect and feed this flock. So you should follow me as a sheep follows a shepherd. But all of us are to be following not one another. We are to be following Christ. So we're called to follow Jesus. And everyone around us who's a disciple is called to follow Jesus. And the human tendency is to get caught up in following all the other followers of Jesus and lose sight of Jesus Himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? In our pursuit, which is what following means, in our pursuit, our going after Christ, in our proceeding along, it's easy to get our attention fixed upon other followers of Jesus Christ and lose sight of Him. Did you ever read your New Testament carefully? Multitudes followed Him. Multitudes follow Him. Not just those He invited to follow Him. And one day He said to them all in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, as the multitude was following, He stopped, He turned around and said, look, if any man will come after me, or if any man will be a follower of me and hate not his father and his mother, his brother and his sister, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Jesus was saying there are a lot of people that are following me, that are interested in me, that are not followers of me. They are not keeping their attention focused on me. I am not their teacher. I am not their life. They just are curious about me. They just know that something's going on and they want to be a part of it. They want to be in the midst of it. And it would be foolish for Peter and John to be looking at all those. There were Pharisees and Sadducees and sinners and others that were following the Lord Jesus because of his fame and notoriety. It would be foolish for them to start following those followers of Christ instead of following Christ, right? And one day, Jesus was teaching, and his teaching got so difficult that the Bible said many of them went back and never followed him again. And Jesus looked at his disciples on that day and said, "Will you also go away?" And it was Peter, none other than Peter, who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" John chapter 6, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Where are we going to go? No, we're not going to follow them because they're not following you anymore. We're going to follow you because you have the words of truth. Not all of the followers of Christ are the same. Not all have the same relationship with Christ. Not all have the same intent. The true follower of Christ is one who has left everything to follow him, who's willing to forsake all, who's willing to deny himself. That's what the scripture teaches. But I want you to think about these eight words for a moment, especially if you fall into one of three categories. Category number one, these eight words, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me," is particularly useful to you this morning if you are one who is constantly in envy over another person's position or talents. Now, it's natural, but if that's the way you live your life, you need this message this morning. Jesus would say directly to you, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter, I called you. Forget about John. That's between me and him. I called you and I called you not to follow John, not to keep track of John, not to measure up to John, but to follow me. Now, it occurred to me that the reason there would be any competition or any comparison between John and Peter is because they were in business together. Now, listen carefully. They were in business together. They were partners. You know why we are involved in business? Self. To provide for self. Provision for self. Promotion of self. It's all about making money. It's all about gaining something for yourself. That's what business is all about. Sometimes we dress it up and say, "Well, we're doing this for the mankind, and we got to start this business to help man." And so, but you wouldn't be doing it if there wasn't money in it. Very few people do it, and very, very, very few people, by the way, sadly, who are Christians, will minister without pay. Will write a book and give it away free. Or we'll sing a song without receiving an honorarium. Because that's just the way our nature is. So there was this natural competitiveness. It's based on the bottom line. It's based on what we can get. So here's Peter, who probably was envious that John got to lean on Jesus' bosom, that John seemed to be so close to Jesus. He was, if you please, the teacher's pet. And he was probably envious about him. And now he would even be more so because he's the one who just embarrassed himself by denying Jesus. And John knows about it. And so now he's more acutely aware of the difference between him and John. Even though John, because the Bible said all of them forsook him and fled. Even though when he was hanging on the cross, the Bible said John was standing nearby. But initially he forsook Jesus and fled, as did all the disciples. But I'm saying to you that you can see this competitiveness. Let me remind you this morning, if you're in that category that's always envying, you're always looking, "Boy, if I could only sing like her." I'm never going to sing. I'm not even going to volunteer to sing because I certainly can't sing as good as her. I certainly can't sing as good as him. I certainly can't play an instrument as good as them, so I'm never going to let anybody know I play the instrument. I'm never going to teach a class because I don't think I can teach like that. You know what? If Jesus said to you, "What is that to thee? What is Pastor McLean's abilities to you? What is Pastor McLean's discipleship to you?" If you were honest with God, you'd have to say, it's an excuse for me not to serve you. Serving and denying myself is hard, and because I can't ever do it as good as I think Pastor McLean can, I'm never going to try, because what's the use? I can't accomplish what he can accomplish, or I can't do what she do. So the truth is, if you were telling the truth, it's an excuse to you. And that's a shame. That's a tragedy that what God's will is for somebody else would be to you an excuse for you not to serve God. If you've read your Bible carefully, God often chooses those who think they have little to offer. Saul was chosen by God to lead the children of Israel to be their first king. And he was humble. He didn't want it. He hid. He tried to avoid it. He didn't think he was capable. God came to Gideon one day in an hour of great national need. They needed a champion. And he said, "Oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And you know where Gideon was? Hiding in the wine press. Not acting like a man of valor at all. Not thinking he had anything at all to offer, but God chose to use him. What is that to thee that God is using someone else? What is that to thee that preacher preaches to thousands and you only preach to 50s? What is that to thee? What is it to thee that they have a voice that everybody praises and says, "Boy, you should record and you can only sing, but you sing with from your heart and you sing with a tear in the corner of your eye and your voice trembles a little bit, but everybody who loves the Lord is blessed by your song." What is that to thee? God often uses those who think they have little to offer. And by the way, God often uses those who others think have little to offer. So you may be hindered from serving God because you think nobody else has recognized my talents and nobody else thinks I can serve God. And last time I sang, I saw them smirking, or last time I sang, I saw them kind of hiding their face like they're embarrassed for me or whatever. Wait a minute. Do you know David? Others thought David couldn't be king. As a matter of fact, when the man of God came to anoint the next king of Israel, they didn't even call David. All the boys came except who? David. And nobody thought that David could be the candidate for the king. And Saul certainly didn't. And when he wants to go out and face Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath doesn't think he can do it. And Goliath didn't think he could do it. He said, "Am I a dog that you come out here like a little boy with a stick?" But could he do it? Oh, yeah. God often chooses those who think they don't have anything to offer or who others think don't have anything to offer. And we could go on and on. Nobody thought Jesus had much to offer. He was born in Nazareth. His birth was shaded by the shadow of illegitimacy. He was poor, the son of a carpenter. What can this man do? And when they heard him preach and when they saw what he did, they were astonished and said, "Where does he get this wisdom from? Who taught him? Where did he go to school? Doesn't he live in town? Don't we know his mom and his dad and his brothers and his sisters?" What is that to thee? Get out of that trap. The Lord Jesus is talking to you directly this morning and saying, "Why do you care about the person sitting next to you?" As a matter of fact, would you do me a favor right now? Turn and look at the person next to you. Now, if there's nobody next to you or they're turned looking at the person next to them, then just say this, "Look at me," and say it, okay? Just look at me and say it. But otherwise, if you're sitting next to somebody, I want you to turn to them and I want you to say this to them. Are you ready? Are you going to do it? Yes or no? You going to be disobedient? Here we go. Listen, I have something very important to tell you. Be serious now. Look him in the eye and tell him. Don't miss this. When you're looking at me, do not let what you see fool you. Don't give me more credit than I deserve. My looks, my talents, my position, my possessions are not by my design. I can take absolutely no credit for them. They are gifts that I have been given. Are you still listening to me? The truth is, I am not a very good person. I am at heart very selfish and often full of pride and envy. I'm going to pause here for a moment. You choked a little bit on that one, didn't you? Well, that's what the Bible says. Now, speaking to your neighbor again, I struggle with faith and often am full of ingratitude and grumbling. I sin often. And though it grieves me to do it, I do it again and again. So what you see is more about what I want you to see than what is really true. I am often just putting on a show for you and others like you. In short, I am a mess. Now, tell you what. Why don't you and I get our eyes off of each other and just follow Jesus? Eh? You may have laughed about that. I hope you enjoyed it. But that's exactly what you need to do. And whether the person next to you says it or not, it's true. Stop comparing yourself to them. They are only going to let you see the best. On Friday morning, I'm sitting in my room upstairs at Faithway, reading my Bible, having a instant Nescafe coffee. But I made it because I emptied a package of instant cocoa, hot chocolate, and honey, and mixed it all up. And I'm drinking it, and I get a text from Becky. Becky Wyatt says, "Pastor, I have a Tim Hortons half French vanilla and dark roast for you, if you want it." So I text her back and say, "Where do I get it?" She said, "We're in the room, the old sponsor's room." Well, I'm upstairs on the other end of the building. I have to go downstairs and down the hallway and upstairs and across and through a hallway and in that room. And it's getting where things are starting to hustle and bustle. I have not yet been to the shower. I have not yet combed my hair. And anybody that has ever seen me in the morning after waking up, my hair is not a sight. I use hairspray for a reason. Tim Hortons was calling. I made sure I was dressed decent. Didn't put on shoes, just my stocking feet. And a t-shirt with my hoodie over it and my slacks. And I went down and walked through the hallway. And countless young people and staff and adults who've only ever seen me like you're seeing me now, wearing a suit and a tie, hair combed, everything decently in order, and laughed, and I was enjoying it. And I walked right in there, did I not? Mrs. Holman was there, and the girls were there, and I walked right in, and they all kind of looked at me and kind of giggled, and I went and got my coffee and had a little conversation with them and turned around and walked back down the hallway to all those stares and all those looks. Listen to me. We are all the same. We want people to see and think something, and the people you're comparing yourself to do the same thing, but they have the same problems you do, and they have the same struggles in their heart as you do, and you need to stop excusing yourselves from doing something for God because you don't think you're as sharp or as loved by God. Listen to me. God let John lean on his breast because John wanted to lean on Jesus' breast. It wasn't that Peter couldn't. It's that that's what John was like, and John wanted to. But I told you last Sunday morning, he doesn't love anybody more than he loves you. And Solomon didn't love any other woman in Israel, though he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He didn't love any of them more than he loved the Shulamite. It's a different story. They're individuals. He loved them individually. And so God loves you individually. And you need to hear the voice of Jesus this morning, who's saying, "What is that to thee? Follow me. Leave that, whatever they do between them and me, you just follow me." Number two, you need that message from Jesus if you are among those who've been hurt or wounded by somebody else. Who's in the story? Who is speaking the words? And to whom is he speaking them? Peter boasted to Jesus. He said, "Look, everybody else may run, everybody else may flee, but I will fight to the death. If I have to die, I'm never going to deny you, never leave you." And the cock crowed three times, and the Bible said Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. What is that to thee? Jesus saying, "Peter, what is it to me? You denied me. What is that to me? Serve God. Do you love me? Serve me." Some of us are never going to do anything for God, and we'll never get involved in a church because we were hurt by a pastor, or we were hurt by a deacon, or we were hurt by a Sunday school teacher, or we were hurt by another church member. We were betrayed. It's somebody we loved, somebody we admired, somebody we appreciated. And the problem was, you didn't do number one. You put them up on a pedestal. You forgot to realize they weren't any better than you, any different than you. And listen to me, the day may come when your pastor disappoints you in the same way, and you better be ready for it, because you're not called to follow me. You're called to follow Jesus, and you follow me only as you see me following Jesus. Do you hear me? And if you are in the crowd that is letting somebody else hurt you and wound you, and you will not follow him, Jesus is saying, "What is that to thee?" He didn't write it, and he didn't say it, but you might as well have heard Jesus say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." So Peter, you said some words that didn't hurt me. I love you. Peter, I knew that. I didn't expect anything. I knew you weren't superhuman. I knew you would fail. Matter of fact, when I met you, I told you your name was Simon, but after this, you're going to be called Peter, and because there's going to be a transformation in your life. You're one thing now. You're going to be something else later when it's all said and done, and I chose you knowing all that. Follow thou me. What is that to thee? He reassures Peter of his love. Somebody's tongue was careless, and somebody committed a thoughtless act, and somebody used you and then forgot about you. The Bible says in many things, we offend, all of us offend in many things. The Bible said, Jesus said, it must be that offenses come. Get over it. Get over it. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And number three, and perhaps just as importantly, if not more so, Jesus is speaking these eight words to you this morning. If you are allowing somebody else, this is akin to number two, but if you're allowing somebody else to keep you from trusting or serving the Lord, if you're allowing somebody else to keep you from trusting or serving the Lord, Judas is not present at this seaside breakfast here, because he betrayed the Lord, and nobody thought it was him. They all wondered, "Is it me?" And they began to inquire who it would be. John seemed to have a closer relationship to the Lord. The Lord seemed to show more tenderness to John, at least in the eyes of Peter. So Peter could have let that keep him from trusting or serving Jesus fully. And he could have let the failure and betrayal of Judas do the same. We can choose if we want to major on the failure of others, to hide behind their hypocrisy. Someone close to us, someone influential, someone admired, someone important. But what a foolish thing to do, to choose not to follow Jesus because somebody else who said they were or purported to be or who you believed to be a follower of Jesus did something foolish. Are you listening to me this morning? Every person in this room, This is a clear and simple statement from the Bible. Clear and simple. No mistake about it. You can't wiggle out from underneath it. You will never evade it. And you will stand before God and face this statement. Here it is. 1 John. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you want to reject Jesus, you've rejected life. If you have not bowed your knee and confessed him as your personal Lord and Savior, you have said no to life. There is no life outside of him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. And some are refusing to accept him because their eyes are on somebody else who says they have accepted him, or somebody else who represents him, or somebody else who supposedly followed him. What a tragedy that you would reject life because your eyes were on someone else. Jesus would say to you this morning, what is that to thee? What is Judas to you? When you stand before me at the judgment seat, I'm not going to ask you if Judas was okay. And say, oh, well, Judas was okay. You can come into heaven. John was really in love with me. And since John loved me a lot, I'll overlook your faults. And I know you didn't love me, but since John loved me, I'll let you into heaven. You know, that's profound folly. That's foolishness. Jesus is going to look at you and say, do I know you? And some of you are going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, you did a lot of things in my name and you ran with my crowd, but I never knew you. You never accepted me. What a tragedy. What is that to thee? And by the way, I will admit that this was on the heels of Jesus telling Peter what was going to happen to him in the future. And he's saying, Peter, look, what's going to happen to you in the future? What's going to happen to John in the future? What is that to thee? Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about others' future. All the future is under my control. I have a plan. I'm fulfilling my purposes. It's under my supervision. I'm too wise to err, and I'm too good to fail, too strong to fail. Just trust me. Just follow me. Just follow me. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about your future. I'm going to close by this. When these kids are at student convention, they're all sitting out there listening to other kids sing, listening to them quote scripture, listening to them do dramatic presentations. And some of them are saying, I'll never make it. I'm not going to enter next year. I can't do that. I can't be like that. And some of them are feeling envy. Some of them are feeling hatred for the success of others. You know what they should be saying? You know what you should be saying? Every time a golden tongue or silver-tongued orator gets up and proclaims the word of God, every time some deep-throated, rich-voiced person sings to the glory of God and makes everybody else look like amateurs, you know what you should be saying? Wow. God, you're amazing. You made that voice? God, you designed that face? God, you gave them that physique? God, you are awesome. I bless your name. I praise you. I worship you. Man, I can't believe what you can do. And if you can do that for them, man, I'm inspired by what you can do for me and by what you can do with me. God, here I am, use me. And if you can do that with them, what can you do with me? Here I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, there are trees, and then there are trees, and there are trees that are in forests that are full of thousands and thousands of trees. And there's a tree there that's doing its job. It's strong. It's providing shade. It's fruitful. It's fragrant and everything there. But nobody ever sees it. And then there's this tree that's out in the middle of the desert where there's hardly ever a tree. And the tree, if you put it side by side in comparison with this tree over here in the forest, you wouldn't pay another second's attention to this tree. You'd say, cut that thing down and let's use it to kindle a fire and to warm things up around here. And you'd praise this tree and you'd write a poem about this tree. But I guarantee you, that tree being planted in the wilderness is welcome shade to whatever animal's traveling the wilderness and to whatever person is traveling the wilderness. And however scrawny and however little it is, it's still welcome there. And it still has a function and a performance and is created by the King to survive that environment and to be a blessing in that environment. And you ought to look at that and you ought to say, wow. Do you know some trees are crawling with bugs? I read something the other day that trees actually communicate. They actually send out signals. And so if there's a bug that's crawling on you as a tree and it's going to hurt you, you send out a signal. The tree sends out a signal and another ugly bug hears the signal and that ugly bug eats those bugs that are crawling on you and about to do you damage. And he comes because you've called and he crawls on you and eats those bugs. And the whole process is very unpleasant, but it's by God's design. And if you were smart, you'd look at those ugly bugs and you'd look at those ugly fish and you'd look at all those minute creatures in the world and you would sit there with your mouth wide open. You'd say, God, you did that? God, that little thing has a purpose in life? That little thing is significant to creation? You mean that really has a role to play and a function to play? And when you understand what it is, you say, I would have never thought of that. And if nobody had told me, I would have thought all my life thinking those things are just good to squash and to kill and to be rid of. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? What is that to thee? I can see the Lord Jesus day after day after day sitting at the throne of God and watching the attitudes and emotions of his people comparing themselves with each other and refusing to go forward or being envious or whatever. You know, instead of saying, wow, he's on my team. God, thank you for giving us a player like that. I mean, if you're a basketball team and you've got a 6'10" guy who weighs 280 pounds and he is quick on his feet, and you're going to envy his talent, or you're going to thank God that you as a 5'10" person have this 6'8", 280 pounder on your team. You ought to thank God for it instead of envy what he is. You ought to thank God for the guys that can preach. You ought to thank God for the guys that can sing. You ought to thank God for that. You ought not to envy at all. You ought to rejoice and praise God. And you ought to go to them and say, you know what? I marvel at what God has done with you. Is there any way you could teach me? I would love to learn if you think there's any way you could teach me. Or by the way, if you can sing and you can preach and you can teach and you have somebody who gets up here and trembles and doesn't do a very good job, why don't you go to them after the service and say, I want you to know how glad I am that you're willing to serve God. And you know what? If you feel that I could help you in any way, if I could help you learn a little bit more about music or singing or teaching or preaching, if I could be a blessing to you, I would love to do that. You know, others have invested in me and helped me. I'd love to help you. Do you get what I'm saying? If God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility. And he will place upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, God will seem to allow other good Christians do what he will not allow you to do. The Holy Spirit will keep a strict watch over you with a jealous love, and will rebuke you for little words and little deeds and little feelings which other Christians never seem distressed over. God is infinitely sovereign and he has the right to do as he pleases to those who are his own. So settle it forever that the Holy Spirit, that God has a right to do with you as he pleases, to silence your tongue, to close your eyes, to bind your hands, to shackle your feet, or otherwise limit your life's activities in ways that he never seems to use with others. And whenever you come to the place where you are so occupied with God, your Creator and Redeemer, that in the very deep recesses of your heart, you are pleased and delighted with this unique, unusual, and unlimited supervision of your life by the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. You will have begun to experience the very joyous atmosphere of heaven while still living here among men on earth. What is that to thee? 8 potentially life-changing words, if you'll heed them. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You follow him. I'll follow him. And let's leave the rest up to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you bless the message as only you can and cause our feet to move in obedience to the leading of your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.